If you found your place there in Acts chapter number 2 and you're able to, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? Acts chapter number 2 is where we will find our text. We'll begin reading in verse number 37 and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Our text is found in verse number 37, where a question is asked by these men who heard this message preached by the Apostle Peter. The question is, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The title of the message this morning is, "What Shall We Do? A Proper Response to the Preaching of the Word of God." Would you bow your heads with me and we'll ask the Lord's blessing on our time together and on this message this morning. Father, we come into thy presence. Lord, our hearts are overflowing with what we've already heard and enjoyed and experienced from the beautiful choir numbers and the beautiful instruments that have been played to the song that heralds forth the great faithfulness of our Lord and God. And we echo that which we have heard. Your faithfulness is great, and you're better to us than any of us could possibly deserve. And Lord, as we come now to this preaching portion of the service, a time in which we'll open the Word of God and we'll consider, Lord, what you have for us today, I pray, Lord, not only for me as the preacher, but I pray for those who'll be listening, Lord, that you'd give them ears to hear, that you'd give them soft hearts that will respond to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Lord, that we would all leave this place having made the decision in our heart and in our life that you have brought us here to make. And we pray that you'd bless our time together. Use me, I pray, fill me with your Holy Spirit's power. And Lord, may this time that we'll spend together not be in vain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The word preach or to preach means to proclaim, to publish, in religious discourses. We're all familiar with what it means to preach or what a preacher does. The Bible places great emphasis on preaching throughout the Word of God. The Bible tells us, and Isaiah himself tells us, that he was a preacher. In Isaiah 61 in verse number 1, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." Jesus Christ himself was a preacher, according to Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 1, where the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." John the Baptist was a preacher, according to the Scriptures, for Mark 1:4 says, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." All of the disciples of Jesus Christ were preachers as well. The Bible says in Mark 3:14, "And he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach." The early church was filled with preachers, according to Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 42, where the Bible says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul was a preacher, according to Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 15, where he said, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to every creature." He says, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Mark 16:15 tells us that Jesus Christ commissioned the church, all of us, those of us that make up the local church, to preach, where he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so great emphasis is placed in the Word of God on preaching. Some of the greatest characters in all of the Bible were preachers, men of God, who thundered forth or proclaimed a message from God and from his throne. And so we understand what preaching is. We often have to ask ourselves the question, well, what are we to preach? Am I to preach a message that I like, a message that appeals to me, a message that I think perhaps will appeal to my audience? Well, according to the scripture, I'm to preach three things. I'm to preach the gospel. Mark 16:15, we read just a moment ago, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Romans 15:20 says the same. 1 Corinthians 1:17, 1 Corinthians 9:16, 2 Corinthians 10:16, and Galatians 1:8-9 all deal with the responsibility of the preacher to preach the gospel. We are to preach the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the glorious plan of salvation, is the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is his suffering. It is his sinless life. It is his virgin birth. It is his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. It is the plan. It is the gospel of God. We're to preach that as preachers. But I'm also to preach Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified. The 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. I'm to preach the gospel, yes, but I am to preach Christ. And thirdly, I am to preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I have a responsibility, again, not to preach a message that I like or something that I've come up with or something that I think or my opinions or my ideas, but I have a responsibility, I have a commission to preach the gospel. I have a commission to preach Jesus Christ, and I have a commission to preach this book, this word, that and nothing else. That's what I am to preach. That's what we are to preach. Who are we to preach to? Who am I supposed to preach to? According to the scriptures, I am to preach to everyone I possibly can. Colossians 1:28 says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. And yet, as I stand here before you today, we understand that there are many, millions, perhaps even billions, who have never heard one clear presentation of the gospel. Oswald J. Smith said it like this: why should anyone hear the gospel twice before everyone has heard it once? And yet I stand guilty of having heard it not twice, not three times or four times. I have heard the gospel hundreds, if not thousands of times in my life. And there are people, there are men and women just like you, just like me, who have never heard a presentation of the gospel one single solitary time. And that is our fault. That is our responsibility. We have been commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Who are we to preach to? We are to preach to everyone according to the scripture. So we've considered the responsibility of the preacher. My responsibility is great. I do not take it lightly, the opportunities that I have to stand behind this pulpit or to stand behind any pulpit and to open the Word of God and to preach it. But I ask the question, what responsibility does the listener have? We all understand that I have a great responsibility. And if I were to stand here and I were to fool around for the next 30 minutes, if I were to tell some cute stories and if we were all to laugh and walk out of here, some of you would be very upset with me, and rightly so. For you came here today to hear preaching from God's Word. You did not come here to hear jokes. You did not come here to hear cute stories. You could have stayed home and read the Reader's Digest for that. Some of you don't even know what the Reader's Digest is, but you could have done that. You could have stayed in the comfort of your living room and you could have turned on the television and watched an entertaining program. You came here to hear the preaching of the Word of God, and woe unto me if I do not stand here and if I do not preach the Word of God to you. But do you have any responsibility at all, or am I the only one that stands in this room this morning with any responsibility? Am I the only one that has a job to do here this morning, or do you not have a job to do as well? It's not just the preacher who stands, who will give an account for the things that he has said, but it is also the listener. It is the audience. It is the congregation who will stand before God someday and will give an account for what they heard the preacher say and how they responded to it. See, my responsibility to preach is great, and I ought not to take it lightly, and I pray that I never do. But your response to the message that is preached is also great. And you ought not to take it lightly. You ought to come into this room and you ought to come in with an anticipation that you are going to hear something. You say, you know, well, I didn't hear what the preacher said. Well, that's your fault. God has given you two ears with which to hear, and God has given you a Bible, and God has brought you and allowed you to come to a church where the Word of God is preached. And so your responsibility is every bit as great as my responsibility. Amen. For you will stand and you will give an account someday for the things that you've heard. In Romans chapter number 10, in verse number 14, I want you to turn there. We're not far from there, and I want you to see this. For there's a progression here that is seen. In Romans chapter number 10, we find Paul is writing here, and he says in verse number 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So the responsibility of the preacher is great to stand and to deliver the message of the gospel. But notice a few verses away, would you turn to Romans chapter number 10 and look in verse number 18. "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." So he's saying it is impossible for them to hear without a preacher. Somebody's got to tell them. And he asks the question a few verses later, well, have they heard? And the answer is a resounding yes. But if you'll read even into chapter number 11, you'll find that while they heard the message, while they listened with their ears, they did not hear the message. And notice there is a judgment reserved for those who will hear the message but will not hear the message. Would you look with me in Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 9? And David said, "Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them." Notice verse number 10. "Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway." Again, we didn't have time to read all of the verses that come in between that. But if you'll read that, if you'll study that out, you will find that that judgment is pronounced upon those who had the opportunity to hear the message that was preached. They had an opportunity to listen to the preaching of the Word of God, and they tuned it out. They refused to listen. They heard, but they didn't really hear. And God said, "Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway." In other words, there is a judgment that is pronounced upon people who will not hear the message and will not respond properly to the message that is preached. Amen. So you came into this service this morning and you thought, well, I'm putting my time in. I'm doing this because I always do it, because this is something that we do. But I want you to know something. What we're doing in here is much more serious than that. You did not come just to check off an aspect of the box. No, listen, you came into this room, and God has every intention to speak to you personally today. And while there are hundreds in this room, and there are hundreds across this property, listen, God brought you here for a reason. Listen, God has a message for you. God wants you to hear something this morning. The question is, will you hear it? Not only will you hear it, but will you respond appropriately? You see, we all have relationships, and we've all been asked by certain people in various relationships to do things, and I can't possibly be the only one in this room who has ever heard my wife ask me to do something in which I did not get it done, whatever it was she asked me to do. I can't be the only person in this room who, when I was a child, was asked by my parents or by a teacher to get a certain project done or to get my homework done. And I went home, and the allure of the sunshine and the beautiful weather led me outside to ride my bike or to play basketball in the backyard or to play cops and robbers or cowboys and Indians. And instead of doing that which I knew I was supposed to do, doing that which I had been told to do and commissioned to do, and later on being held to an account, being held to a standard of, hey, why didn't you get this done? And yet, I'm afraid that we have many people coming to our churches, and you hear the message. God has clearly spoken to your heart, and yet you walk out that door, and you get in your car, and you walk away from here, and there has been no life change whatsoever. You have wasted your time. When we come to church, we come to feast on a meal. God wants to feed us. And I just, you know, when I go to a restaurant, I prepare myself. I do. If I've never been there before, I want to check out that menu online. I want to know what they have. The first thing I look at is how much it's going to cost me. I hate menus that don't put the cost on there. Don't you hate that? There's certain menus, and you know, you just know they're going to charge you a lot. If they're not willing to put that cost on there, you know they're coming for you. You know, if you're crazy enough to go in there, you're going to have to pay that bill. But I prepare myself. If I'm going to a restaurant, my wife and I periodically will go out somewhere special, and we know it's coming. We're gonna go out. And we're gonna eat. And so you know what we'll do. What she'll do specifically. I don't probably have to do it quite as much, but she'll kind of conserve what she's eating throughout the day. Because there's a good meal coming, and why would I want to waste my time on a peanut butter and jelly sandwich when there's a steak waiting for me, you know? And so she'll prepare herself. We'll walk into that restaurant, and I'll already know what I want to get. I mean, I know. I can't even wait. That waiter will come, and he'll say, can I take your drink orders? You could take my drink order, but you're going to take my meal order right now, too, because I am ready. I am prepared, bring it on. Now look, how many of you would go into a restaurant, a decent restaurant, a nice restaurant, and you would order a meal, and that waiter would bring that meal out to you, and he would set it in front of you, and you would look at it, you would stare at it, but you would never pick up your fork and never put one bite into your mouth. You would say, that is crazy. I would never do that. And yet, we would never do that physically. There are many times that we come to church, and the waiter, the preacher, brings a meal out. He sets it in front of you. He says, here you go. This isn't a meal from some famous chef. No, listen, this is the word of God. This is the bread of life. This is a meal that comes from the very throne room of heaven. While we would never think to do that in a physical restaurant, we would never just sit there and stare at our meal. We would never not come to a restaurant prepared. We would, man, I want to know where I'm going, and I want to be hungry, and I want to be ready to eat. And yet so many people come into church week after week, and they're served a meal. They're served the bread of life. They're served the word of God from heaven above, and they do not partake. They do not eat. They do not listen. They hear, but they do nothing with what they're given. And they walk out. We have to ask ourselves the question, well, why did you even come? Amen. And look, we want you here desperately. We want more here. But I'm telling you right now that if you come week after week after week and there's no life change and nothing happens in your life, you are truly wasting your time here.
Amen.
Now, I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture, we find the very first message preached in the church age. It's preached by the Apostle Peter. And I want us to examine this message, but more importantly, I want us to look at the response. The response to the message, which is what God longs to see happen in each of our lives. Number one, I want us to consider the message. We find this message in verses 14 to 36. And for the sake of time, we did not read the entire message. And we'll touch on some things here, but first of all, we see that in this message, we find an explanation. For we find that before Peter ever preaches this message, an accusation is made in verse number 13. We of course talked about this several weeks ago. Family month kind of interrupted where we were in the book of Acts, but we find that the Holy Spirit came upon these people and they began to speak in languages that they had never been taught and that they had never studied, and they were able to speak. Now, for instance, I speak one language. I speak English. I don't have the ability to speak Spanish. I recognize when somebody is speaking Spanish, but I don't have the ability to understand it, nor do I have the ability to speak it. And in this sense, God came upon these men on this day of Pentecost, and these women, and they were able to speak in a language that they had never studied, that they had never heard, that they did not know in themselves. God gave them unusual ability that day. And when that happened, as that was going on, everyone was hearing them speak in their own tongue. There were people from all around the world that come to Jerusalem. They were Jews. They worshiped the Jewish faith and Judaism, and they had come for a special feast day, the day of Pentecost. And while they were there, they had come from other places. They knew other languages, and they began to hear people speak in their own language, and they recognized that these, the Bible says, were unlearned and ignorant men, and they made an accusation. These guys must be drunk. That's the accusation they made. And Peter explained, listen, they're not drunk at all. Notice what it says in verse number 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servant and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Again, this accusation of alcoholism, of drunkenness, was clearly denied by Peter. And he stated, look, it's not only impossible for them to be drunk because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, it's only the third hour of the day. No one would be drunk by this portion or by this period of time. But he said, beyond that, I'm telling you what this influence is. It is a greater influence than alcohol. It is a greater influence than drugs. It is the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, which was prophesied hundreds of years ago by the prophet Joel, who all of these men would have recognized. They would have revered the prophet Joel. He would have made up a portion of their Old Testament, of their Bible, of their Torah, that which they would have read. And so when he used the name Joel, and they were familiar with that passage of Scripture, it began to resonate in their hearts and in their lives. Yeah, we get this. We understand this. And so he explained to them what exactly was going on. And can I tell you that every message should include some explanation of the text and the topic at hand. In fact, that's one of the reasons why in the qualifications given to a pastor in the book of 1 Timothy, one of the qualifications is that he be apt to teach. A pastor, a preacher, he is going to stand. He is going to deliver the word of God. He is going to preach the gospel. He's going to preach Christ. He is going to preach the word. He must be able to stand, and he must be able to teach those who will listen. This is what the Bible says.
Amen.
There's teaching. There's an explanation here. I'm teaching you, these men, Peter says, I'm teaching you, these men are not drunk as you suppose. No, no, what you're seeing is you're seeing a fulfillment of prophecy. Listen, in order for Peter to be able to preach this message, he himself had to know the Word of God. He had to know what the prophet said. He had to know what the Bible stated in that particular passage of Scripture. And so a preacher must know God's word and be able to explain to the audience what they have just read and what they have heard. He must be able to teach. He must be able to explain. But notice, not only is there explanation in this message, but there is also examination. For he turns his attention in verses 22 to 32 away from the Holy Spirit and away from these men. And he turns their attention to someone else. That someone else is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse number 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Can I tell you That every message, whether it's a message about Moses or it's a message about Noah or it's a message about David or it's a message about some doctrine or some other story or some other concept, can I tell you that every message is really a message about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?
Amen.
He weaves himself through every page of Scripture and through every chapter in our Bible and through every book that we see, whether it be in the Old Testament, hey, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, or whether it be the New Testament where he's actually here, or whether it be later in the New Testament where we're looking back at the Messiah and we're thinking about him and we're teaching about him and we're giving doctrine that he gave and teaching that he gave. Listen, the message, the Word of God, is an examination of Jesus Christ. It is looking at him to see if he was who he claimed to be, to see if he truly was the Son of God, whether he really was deity, whether he really was God in the flesh, whether he really was the Messiah, whether he really can save you from your sins. And Peter quickly turned the attention, turned the subject away from even the Holy Spirit himself and away from these men and their ability. And he says, I want to really tell you why we have this ability to be able to speak in these tongues and why the Holy Spirit is pouring himself out on us. It's not because of us, and it's not because of some new movement. But listen, it is about Jesus Christ and him alone. And so they examined Jesus. And listen, once again, they used an Old Testament character to do it. We didn't read there, but notice in verse number 25, for David speaketh concerning him. Oh man, I have to think the antennas went up. Wait a minute. We know the Old Testament. David never said anything about Jesus. Oh, really? How do you explain Psalm 22? How do you explain Psalm 16 in verse number 10, where the Bible says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Well, we read that and he's speaking about himself. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Thou wilt not allow my flesh to see corruption. But wait a minute. Peter says, I want you to know something. Look at verse number 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Look in verse number 29. We skipped over, but it says, men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. He says, how could David possibly be speaking of himself? We know he's dead. In fact, we know that he's buried. In fact, it's a tourist trap in this part of the world because David was such a great leader. We'll go and we'll see where he's buried. We know where it is. It's with us unto this day. How could David possibly say, thou wilt not suffer my soul to see corruption, or my soul to stay in hell and my flesh to see corruption? He is dead. His flesh has corrupted. David was not speaking of himself. David was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ who arose from that grave. It's an examination. And every message that we preach from this pulpit, we ought to examine the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to lift him up. For the Bible says, if he be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto himself. Peter was trying to prove through this reference in the book of Psalms that was loved and admired by his listeners and his audience. He was trying to prove to them that David was not speaking of himself, for David was buried and gone. But David rather was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was risen, and an empty tomb was there to prove it. Notice, not only does this message contain examination and explanation, but it also contains exaltation. For we find in verses 33 to 36, it all comes to a head. Listen to what he says in verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And it comes down to this. Look, the message, there's an explanation, yes. There's an examination, absolutely. But every message must include an exaltation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For the Bible says in John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And that's what we do. We stand and we preach and we share the message of the Word of God so that we have an opportunity. Listen, to lift Jesus up. If I lift myself up, if I lift you up, if I lift somebody else up, it is of absolutely no importance whatsoever. But listen, if I lift Jesus Christ up, that changes everything.
Amen.
And that is the message that we preach. It's all about Jesus. That message has not changed. It's been 2,000 years. That message is still the same. But notice, we consider the message, but notice the response. We already read verse number 37. The Bible says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? How often do you come into this auditorium and do you hear a message, and at the end of the message, you ask God, Lord, what shall I do? What do you want me to do with what I've just heard? What's the response that you're looking for? I'm afraid too often we sit in church and we look down the row and we say, what shall he do? What shall she do? Well, I wonder, man, I'm pretty sure that message was specifically for this person. I wonder if they're going to move. I'm going to look like I'm bowing my head and closing my eyes, but I'm going to have one eye open because they need this. I know they need it. And I wonder if God in heaven is saying, forget about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. What do you need to do? What do I need to do? What ought my response be to this message? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Listen, this is the only response that is acceptable by God when it comes to the preaching of his word. What do I need to do with this? Lord, you've spoken to me. Now show me, where do I go from here? What shall I do? Notice there's conviction. And the response contains conviction. The word is used here. The Bible says that they were pricked in their heart. That word pricked means to pierce or to penetrate with a needle, a lancet, or sharp instrument. They were greatly convicted when they heard Peter's message that they were guilty of putting the Messiah to death. Listen, his blood was on their hands. Peter himself said it. He said, whom ye have crucified, that God has made the man that you've crucified, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, they were the guilty ones. The preached word elicited a response of conviction. Listen, how long has it been since God convicted you about something? How long has it been since you sat in the church house, you sat in your seat that you sit in every single week, and you look around thinking that person should be convicted and that person should be convicted, but forget about that person. When was the last time you were convicted? When was the last time God spoke to you? There's conviction, but notice there's salvation. He said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter preached in verse number 38, repent. Repent. The first part of his answer was repent, and repent they did. For the Bible tells us in verse number 41, then they that gladly received his word, they repented. They turned their back on what they used to be and what they used to believe, and they turned and they went towards Jesus Christ. They repented. The Bible tells us they got saved. Can I tell you that you may be here this morning and you may not be saved? I'm preaching this message, and you ask the question, well, what shall I do? I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to be saved. Listen, that's not me talking. That's God himself talking. For the Lord said that now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Now, Jesus said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word of God is clear. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son doth not have life. And the wrath of God abideth on him forever. So if you're here this morning and the message is being preached and you're sitting here saying, I don't know if I'm saved. Can I tell you, what shall I do? Be saved. I said, well, how do I do that? Can't do it yourself. I can't save you. This church can't save you. Being baptized can't save you. Listen, this book can save you. This book tells you how you can be saved. In just a moment, we're going to offer an invitation. We're going to see whether you're really going to be serious about what we've talked about this morning. And you have an opportunity to respond, to walk this aisle. There's a lot of people here. We say this often. Look, every single person in here that's saved, they're on your side. They're cheering you on. They may not be doing it audibly, but I'm telling you, when you step out of that seat and you make your way down here to the front, I mean, there are hundreds of people in their hearts saying, yes, yes, praise the Lord. That's what we want. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're laboring for. That's why God has put us here, is to see people get saved. We are for you. We're on your side. And so he says, repent, be saved, and repent they did. They gladly received his word, but notice, there's a second response. The Bible tells us they were baptized. Notice he says in verse number 38, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, that must mean that I have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. Listen, the truth is that these people were the ones who had publicly humiliated and put Jesus to death. That's what Peter said. He says, you've crucified him. You did this. And Peter's saying this, in order to be saved, you need to repent, yes. But if you're really serious about this thing, you publicly humiliated my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and don't expect me to believe that you've truly gotten right with God and that you've been saved and that you're going to go this way if you're not willing to go through the waters and be baptized. Amen. And can I tell you, the same thing is true today, because look, they're not the only ones that crucified Jesus. I did as well. My sin sent Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. My sin, he bore my sin. Yeah, he bore your sin as well. But listen, he bore my sin. And if I'm truly serious about him, I'm going to want to be obedient to what he says. And listen, the preached word of God should always produce a response that is clearly seen and visible. And look, I understand you can get right with God in the pew, but I want you to know something. If God has really dealt with you and there's some major decision that needs to be made, it needs to be made so that everyone can see it. For the Bible says that he that confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But he that denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And some of you, you need to be saved today without question. There are others of you that have been saved. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, but you've never gone through the waters of baptism to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps that's the decision that you need to make. So we all ask ourselves the question, what shall I do? That's the proper response to preaching. Lastly, we'll consider the results and we'll be done very quickly. Number one, they continued. The Bible says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, verse 46, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Listen, do you come to church, you hear a message, and walk away unchanged? If so, listen, you're not doing it right. Something is wrong. Oh, it could be the preacher's fault. That's a possibility. But it might be your fault. The Bible says that they heard this message and they gladly received his word. But listen, they continued in it. It was not just, hey, I got saved on Sunday morning. They may never see me again at that church, but I prayed a prayer. No, no, no. There was something real about this decision. It changed their lives. It changed everything about them. And listen, as I stand here this morning, I look at hundreds of faces of people who you got this at some point, and it changed your life. And you've continued in it. They continue. Notice they were unified. Verses 44 and 45. Can I tell you that preaching produces salvation and pure life? It brings us together. It unifies us. We come from different backgrounds. We were all raised in different places. And some of you maybe weren't even born in this country, but we got saved and we love the same Lord and we read the same Bible and we sing the same hymns and we have a love for one another, even though we may not be anything like each other, but God has brought us together. It unifies us. They were unified, and then lastly, they bore fruit. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Listen, the preaching of God's word is a powerful thing, but many remain unmoved. It may be my fault. It might be. And I'll have to give an account to God as to whether I preach the word of God with power, with conviction, with authority. That's my responsibility, but it very well may be your fault as well. It may be that the message was preached, and it was a Bible message from the Word of God, and God clearly laid it upon the heart of the preacher, and yet you came in, rather than walking the right way saying, what shall I do? You walked away with a completely different attitude and spirit altogether. What will you do with the message and the preaching of the Word of God?